oh, how I love Jesus, thus as he first loved me.
Amen. Please be seated. On Tuesday morning, I was having my quiet time. My reading was from Matthew 9. And that's how I want to begin this morning, by sharing with you the passage I was reading during my quiet time on Tuesday morning. It's from Matthew 9:18. Let me read it for you. It's the story of a ruler whose daughter had died. A ruler came and knelt before Jesus, saying, "My daughter has just died, but if you come and lay your hand on her, she will live." So Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples. When Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd wailing, he said to them, "Go away, for the girl is not dead, but just sleeping." And they ridiculed him. After the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took the girl by the hand, and she got up. And the report of this went out to all the land. That was Tuesday morning. Tuesday afternoon, I got a call from one of my ESL students, a young woman by the name of Maria. She hadn't been in class that morning. She called to tell me that her two-month-old granddaughter had died. The little girl had been fine, but for no apparent reason, she had died. Maria asked if I would come on Wednesday to be there when the family was taken into the viewing room to see the little girl for the first time. I told her, of course, I would. From the moment that she called me, I have to tell you, all I could think about was this passage. All I could think about was what the Lord had led me to during my quiet time earlier that day. All I could think about was praying that that little girl would be resurrected. And you might be sitting there thinking that I'm really going off the deep end now. And I'm here to tell you that I have. This coming summer in June, it'll be my anniversary of being an ordained minister for 20 years, and I think it's high time I go off the deep end. I think it's high time I start reading the Word of God, all of the Word of God, as if it's really true, instead of putting away the parts of it that were just for back then, or saving parts of it that are going to happen someday just before Jesus comes. I think it's high time to start living all of it in the here and now. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven right now." We say, we all say, everybody I run into who are Christians, good solid Christians, they all have that adjective before Christian, Bible believer. I'm a Bible believing Christian. We all say we're Bible believing Christians, and I think that's a bunch of horse hockey. Because if we were all Bible-believing Christians, our country wouldn't look like it does, and our church wouldn't look like it does, and our families wouldn't look like they do, and our marriages wouldn't look like they do, and we wouldn't have as much sickness as we do, and as much dysfunction as we do, and we wouldn't be overcome by the world like we are. There'd be a whole lot more of us overcoming the world instead. Bible-believing Christians. We might believe it in our heads, but if we're not doing it, are we any different than the people who aren't doing it? Are we? If I believe other people should know about Jesus, but I'm not telling them about Jesus, what good are my beliefs? If I believe God can heal people and wants to heal people, but I'm not praying for him to be healed. I'm functionally no different from someone who doesn't believe healing can happen at all. If I believe God is in control and God answers prayers, but I don't pray, functionally I am no different than an atheist. Are you hearing me? As I was thinking about whether or not I should tell you about what happened with Maria and her granddaughter, I decided I ought to come clean about what I've been up to lately. Because this week I realized I've changed in the last 2 months. Only I didn't know it until a couple of days ago. You probably need to know that the pastor you let shuffle in here a couple of years ago isn't the same man who's standing before you this morning. I've been really dissatisfied with my level of faith. Really frustrated with how much I know of God, how much I have of the things of the Holy Spirit. As I figured that wasn't God's fault, I figured it was incumbent upon me to do something about that. So during Lent, during the 40 days of preparation that leads up to Easter, I went on a 40-day fast during February and March. I told the elders about it about halfway through. The only thing I had for 40 days was water and coffee. And I know other folks who have done 40-day fasts in modern times. And they talk about seeing angels. And they report having visions of Jesus. Some of them say they hear the voice of God. And although my time wasn't bad, I got to be honest with you, because nothing much happened to me. Except I had to get a new belt because my pants weren't staying up anymore. But it didn't seem like I had any breakthrough at all. Nothing I could perceive. But this week I realized that God did honor my fast. And that God did do something in me, because I'm not the same man that I was. Only I didn't know it till this week. I haven't gone crazy, but I am not your regular run-of-the-mill preacher anymore. God has done something to me. I don't know if he opened up my mind or if he opened up my heart, but he has put within me a gift of faith that I didn't have before. Not this level, not this degree. And it's not something I've mustered up. It's not something I've figured out. It's not something I've accomplished. It's something God has done in me and to me. And it's like a light has gone off in my soul. The things I wanted to believe before, or maybe I thought I ought to believe, but couldn't, but didn't, I do believe now. Paul talks about faith as being a gift from God, and it's not just salvation, I don't believe, although that's the context of Ephesians 2:8. I'm here to tell you that's exactly what it is. It's a gift from God. In the very next chapter, after chapter 9, Jesus sends the disciples out. After they've been to Jesus' school of miracles. And they see with their own eyes what can happen when you match the power of God with faith in God's people. He told them, as you go, preach this message, the kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those of leprosy. Drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. In John 20:21, he says, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. This past Tuesday, I started fasting again, right after I talked to my student. I had a friend who joined me in the fast. I told Mary Tuesday night I was going to pray for that baby to live again. Mary very reasonably reminded me that that baby would be embalmed by the time I saw it. And I very unreasonably reminded Mary that if God could raise Lazarus after 4 days, after he already stinketh, then God can do anything. I don't care about embalming fluid.
Yes. Yes.
And maybe you think I'm going crazy. And if I am, I'm going crazy for the God who can do anything.
Yes.
The God who parted the Red Sea, the God who sends manna, and the God who raises dead people. So on Wednesday afternoon, I went to the funeral home. The baby's mother wasn't there yet. I was talking to my student, the grandmother. She's 38. I found out she wasn't married to the baby's father. And in fact, there's a whole soap opera of drama that was going on between the two families. Huge amounts of conflict. Not only between the two teenagers who had this child, but also between the families. A lot of dysfunction. As we were waiting for everyone to arrive, I asked the funeral director if I could go in. If I could go in first. And that's not protocol, even for ministers. But they knew the situation. We had kind of been chatting. And I said, I just want to go in and pray peace in the room before all these people get all close together next to each other in the same room. And they said, yes. And they escorted me in and they closed the door. And it was just me and little dead Zamira. 2 months old in a tiny, tiny little casket looking like a little girl's baby doll. And I walked over to her and I laid my hands on her and I began to pray life back into her body. And I began to call her spirit forth. And I felt such joy at having this opportunity. So privileged to follow a Savior who is present with us, who works miracles today, who is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And in the middle of praying, in the middle of my faith-filled praying, I felt that I very clearly heard the Lord say, "She is safe with me." And I stopped praying. And I paused. And I said, "But Lord, I'm so full of faith right now. I believe you can do anything. I know you can bring her back to life." And I waited. And I heard the Lord say to my spirit again, "She is safe with me." So I stopped praying for little Zamira. And I began to pray for all the people who were about to come into that room. And I prayed that Jesus would be walking among them. And pretty soon they came in and I was able to talk to them. And I told them that life is too short for bitterness to be held on to. And like that baby, they could be gone tomorrow. I told them they could honor her by forgiving each other. I told them to live each day as if it were the last, and I prayed for them. When I left the funeral home, I wasn't disappointed. I felt like I had been obedient. But let me tell you, I left stirred up. My faith level is high. It might not be here yet, but the time is not far off when we're going to see healings like we have never seen before, my friends.
Amen.
We're going to see folks delivered from strongholds. We're going to see folks delivered from the demonic. And I believe we're going to see the dead raised. As I preached from last week, John 14:12, Jesus said, "Whoever believes in me will do the things I've been doing, and they will do even greater things because I am going to the Father." When I was in Mozambique, I met with a man who had been dead, and he was raised to life. And I talked with the man who prayed him back to life. We're going to see it here. We're going to see it here. This is not my sermon. This is my pastor's report. Okay. We're going to switch gears now, just a little bit. Because my sermon, I want to talk to you about a man named John G. Lake. John G. Lake was born in 1870 in Ontario, Canada. He was incredibly impacted by illness growing up. He was one of 16 children. And in his young life, he watched 8 of his brothers and sisters get sick and die. Half of them. He grew to hate sickness and grief and death that was such a part of his family of origin. When he was young, his family moved to Michigan. When he was young, he went to a church service and he heard the pastor talking about the need of a savior and he gave his life to Christ. Sometime growing up, he felt the call to ministry and he gave himself to that. He trained to become a Methodist minister. He took to heart the Methodist teaching on sanctification, about becoming holy, and he pursued that with a passion, became part and parcel of who he was. But when his studies were done, he didn't feel called to the ministry. He felt called to business. He began a career in real estate. Soon thereafter, he married Jenny Stevens. As things would have it, though, sickness continued to hound him. He had a brother who was invalid, a sister who had extensive cancer, another who had tremendous bleeding problems. His beloved wife contracted tuberculosis and then contracted heart disease. Having had a lifetime of sickness already behind him, though, he determined this is not how it's going to be. He got word of Alexander Dowie and his healing rooms, the man I spoke to you about last week. Lake took his brother, who had been an invalid for 22 years, to Chicago to see Dowie. In just a matter of moments, after the healing ministers laid hands on him, he was healed. He, who had not walked in 22 years, got up and he walked, instantaneously healed. Next, the Lakes took their 34-year-old sister, who was dying from breast cancer. She had had 5 surgeries. She had to be carried in on a stretcher. She was prayed for, she was healed, and she walked out the door. Dowie prayed for the other sister, who was literally bleeding to death. She also was healed. That left only his wife, Jenny. Death seemed imminent. A fellow minister said, "The end is near. You need to prepare yourself." Suddenly, the realization hit him. Satan is the author of disease and death. Jesus is the author of wholeness and life. The realization came to him that Jesus, through Lake himself, could heal his wife. And a revolution happened in his thinking. Lake knelt at her side, called upon the living God, and when he did, the power of God came through him, and her paralysis was gone, and her temperature became normal, and her heartbeat became normal, and her coughing disappeared, and she got up with strength he hadn't seen in years, and she was instantaneously healed. Word quickly spread. It even made the national news. Thousands of people began coming to see Lake. Following his wife's healing, he gives the testimony. Remember I told you that Dowie had a magazine called Leaves of Healing? This is what he wrote. This is what Lake wrote in 1900. "In our neighborhood, we have now seen 56 healings. Mrs. Janet Curry broke her limb at the ankle. The bone decayed and mortification set in. The limb was terribly discolored, and her brother said it was swollen twice the size of a stovepipe. It took 2 men to hold her in the bed. She suffered so. The skin on the limb split open. The physicians were going to operate on her, but then they decided it would be useless. She heard of my sister and wrote to her. At the time, a time for prayer was appointed in Zion, where Dowie was. The time of prayer came. She was healed instantly. New skin was under the old. The 2 limbs became exactly alike, perfectly made new. Another healing was a case of a little boy who had convulsions for 48 hours. He was kept in a nursery close to my home. He was unconscious for 4 days. I made an appointment for prayer in Zion by telegraph that night. I also notified friends and neighbors in the neighborhood to pray. The child was instantly healed at the time of prayer that we set. He's still well today. End quote. In 1904, Lake moved to Chicago. He opened up a real estate office. The first day on the job, he made a deal, made $2,500. At the end of 21 months in real estate, he had $100,000 in the bank and $90,000 in real estate property. He was bivocational. He was in real estate and he was a minister. Sometime around 1906, he began to press in for more of God. He spent 9 months calling out to God for more power in his life, more power in his ministry. He said at the end of it, it's like he stopped pressing in because it seemed like nothing was happening. Not long after this, he accompanied a fellow minister to pray for a woman who had inflammatory rheumatism for 10 years. While the minister was talking to the lady, he sat across the room, deeply stirred. He said that during that time, all of a sudden, it felt like he passed through a deep shower of warm tropical rain that was not just on him, but in him. He felt a deep calm come over him. He felt an awe at the presence of God. He felt like he heard the Lord say, "I have heard your prayers, I have seen your tears, you are now baptized in the Holy Spirit." He said currents of power began to run through him. His entire body began to vibrate. When his minister friend said, "Would you come pray?" He said the power of God was so overwhelming he could barely walk across the room. He laid hands on the woman to pray for, and as soon as he touched her, her arthritic hands opened up and she could move them for the first time. The lady who had been invalid so long arose from her wheelchair perfectly healed. He says, as a result of his baptism in the Holy Spirit, it wasn't just that he could see people with new eyes. He had a new compassion for them. He said it was like he imagined this is how Jesus saw them. He had compassion on people who were alcoholics and drunks and in terrible conditions that anybody else would shun. His heart went out to them. He also says this, "A new wonder manifested itself. My nature became so sensitized I could lay hands on any man or woman and tell what organ was diseased, to what extent, and all about it. I tested it. I went into hospitals where physicians couldn't diagnose a case. Touched a patient, instantly I knew what organ was diseased, its extent, condition, and location." It was about this time when he realized he needed to go full-time in ministry. So he disposed of his very successful business interests, sold everything, gave all the money away. He felt like God was calling him and his family to go to Africa. In April of 1908, they left. They no longer had any visible means of support. They bought their tickets, and they went to Africa. The former millionaire, now on a faith journey. He went to Africa with his 7 children, and he had $1.50 in his pocket. In those days, to get off the ship, you had to have enough money to pay the immigration fees at the port that you were about to enter. He failed to take that into account. He was in line waiting for his chance to explain the dilemma to the officer, how he didn't have the $125. Suddenly a man tapped him on the shoulder, gave him $200 and said, "I felt led to give this to you." Upon arriving in Johannesburg, they had nowhere to go. They were strangers. They had no friends. They knew no one. As they stepped ashore, an American missionary, a stranger to them, came up and introduced herself. She said, "My name is Mrs. Goodenough. While in prayer last night, God told me to meet this boat. There would be upon it an American missionary with a family of 9, consisting of 2 adults and 7 children, and I was to give them a home." End quote. 3 that afternoon, they were living in their furnished cottage in Johannesburg, thanks to God and Mrs. Goodenough. A few days after their arrival, there was a pastor who had to be gone. Lake was asked to fill in. There were 500 Zulus in attendance. A revival so broke out that within weeks, multitudes from the surrounding area were saved, healed, baptized in the Holy Spirit. It astounded even Lake. He wrote, "From the very start, it was like a spiritual cyclone had struck." In less than a year, he had established 100 churches. All this notwithstanding, listen to what he wrote. This is during this time. "I continued in the ministry of healing until I saw hundreds of thousands healed. Hundreds of thousands. At last I became tired." I guess so. "I went on healing people day after day as though I were a machine. And all that time, my heart kept asking, 'Oh God, let me know you better. I want you. My heart wants you, God.' Seeing men saved and healed and baptized in the Holy Ghost did not satisfy my growing soul. It was crying for a greater consciousness of God. The withinness of me was yearning for Christ's own life and love. And while my soul reached the place where I said, 'If I cannot get God into my soul to satisfy the soul of me, all the rest of this is empty.' I had lost interest in it. And yet, whenever I put my hands on the sick, they continued to be healed by the power of God." End quote. We need to hear Lake's words here. We need to heed his walk. It's not the miracles that satisfy. It's not the signs and the wonders that we ultimately seek, even though we do want to see healings and deliverances. It's always more of God. Never let us lose sight of that. And I'm sure some of you are thinking, how can we lose sight of that when we're not even seeing the healings and deliverances? I'm telling you now, before they come, let us never lose sight of what we want is more of Christ. Sadly, before that year was out, 1908, his wife died. She had a massive stroke. She was relatively young. Most people think it was from massive overwork, imbalance in the ministry. He went back to the States to recuperate, to recruit more workers. When he came back to Africa, there was a major plague. A raging plague was going on. Almost no one was ministering. He was among the few who was ministering to the sick and dying. And they said, "How can you do that? How are you living?" And he said, "It's the power of the Holy Spirit living within me. The germs don't dare live in me." Basically, they said, "Prove it." So he told the doctor to take the foam from the lungs of a dead plague victim and put it under the microscope. The doctor did so, and there was a mass of living germs there. Lake astounded the people as he told the doctor to spread the deadly foam on his hands. And he announced, "The germs are going to die." The doctor who did this found that that was so. The germs instantly died in his hands as they watched under the microscope. Those who witnessed it stood there in dumb amazement. The power of God, not the power of Lake. He was in Africa 5 years. He raised up 1,250 preachers. He planted 625 congregations There were 100,000 converts and 700,000 members of the churches that he planted. No wonder they called him the apostle to Africa. In 1912, he returned to the States. He met a woman named Florence Switzer of Wisconsin. Along with his seven children, after he married her, they had five more children together in the second marriage. They settled in Spokane, Washington. He opened up healing houses there. He started the Apostolic Church. It drew thousands from all over the world. He had services six nights a week, twice on Sunday, and he made house calls. There's a picture on the front of your bulletin, the motor car. They had two motor cars. Cars were relatively new. They would go in these motor cars to minister to the people who couldn't make it to the healing rooms. They were too sick, so they would go and make house calls. During his five-year period there, 100,000 people were reported healed. Spokane was declared the healthiest city in the United States while Lake lived there. One summer, the Better Business Bureau was called out. Such outlandish healings were reported. They were sure that there must be a scam going on. These things must certainly be untrue. They were trying to show that he was a fake. So there was an investigation committee of businessmen and doctors, I believe some lawyers. At the conclusion of their investigation, that they not only cleared Lake, two of them came and said, "The committee is so amazed, and you haven't even told half the story. You know it's revival when the Better Business Bureau is promoting the revival." At the end of 5 years, they moved to Portland. He opened another apostolic church, another healing ministry. Similar results happened. By 1924, he had established 40 churches in Canada and the United States. On Labor Day of 1935, he went to be with the Lord. Some people say he died prematurely from overwork. He had no idea how to pace himself. I have no idea how this hearing of this affects you. What I hope that it does is it makes you hungry. Hungry for the miraculous, hungry to see healings, hungry for your own baptism of the Holy Spirit, and most especially hungry for a deeper relationship with the Lord. God can touch you and heal you and change you and make the reality of himself greater than you can even imagine. But you've got to pursue him. You've got to knock and you've got to seek and you've got to go after it. It's got to be more than grace at meals and an hour at Russell. You've got to strive hard after him. You've got to be dissatisfied with what you got. And even if you're among the remnant here and you come to everything we've got, that's not it. This is all out, running out. There's nothing for me but you. Father God, I thank you for the good news that you promised to let yourself be found by those who run after you. That you haven't hidden yourself from us. Indeed, you've come and you've revealed yourself in Jesus so we would know you. But there is a deeper knowing that we all need to know. Father God, I pray that you would touch us and draw us to yourself. Holy Spirit, sprinkle salt in our souls. So that we're thirsty for more of you. Wake us up to the things that have deluded us into thinking this is it. when it's just a sham, when it's just a counterfeit. Holy Spirit, how we need a fresh baptism, a fresh immersion in the reality and presence of you. That we might see Jesus high and lifted up in ways we've never seen him before. That we might see the beauty and the majesty of the exalted Christ. And in that seeing, be changed in ways that all of our fleshly efforts at sanctification have failed. Holy Spirit, I ask you to come right now. Heal broken hearts. Heal divided wills. People who are wrestling with temptation, wanting you and choosing something false. Heal diseased, hurting bodies. Especially ask you to make this a day of demarcation, a day where things turn. Such that we're turned toward you as we've never been turned toward you before. You know, there's one thing that I would like for us to activate here, and that's James 5:14. Is anyone here sick? You should call the elders, and they will pray and anoint you with oil, and the prayer of faith will heal you. I really would like to see that activated here. It's not really the job of the elders to go find you. I mean, yeah, there is a part of that. If we know someone's sick, we'll go pray for you. But there's a part that's your responsibility. And it calls for faith from you. If you're sick, then the prescription is call upon the elders and ask them to pray for you and anoint you with oil. And you may not have a lot of faith. And you may say, but I know our elders. They don't seem that faith-filled. They don't seem that special. It doesn't say call on the elders if they're really super spiritual and you know they work signs and wonders. This is just how Jesus says it. If you will come in faith, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. I would really like to see this happening a lot more here. And it can be all sorts of sickness. I got sickness in my marriage. I've got an addiction that I can't lick. The next passage talks about I got to confess to some. I got some stuff to lay down so that I can be forgiven and so I can have somebody absolve me and let me know. It's really, I need to say it out loud so it can be put aside for good. I just wonder if the whole health of this congregation might rise if we actually start doing what the book says. I mean, it's not complicated. Just the idea, I just want to plant that in you. I don't mind visiting you at the hospital. I love the intimate time I get to spend with you. I'd much rather spend it up here with a couple of elders and a little thing of oil. It's a lot cheaper. A lot cheaper. And you don't have to wear those gowns either. Yes, ma'am. Do I have any elders? Do I have any oil? Janet, do you have oil? Mine's on my desk.
Shackled by a heavy burden, 'neath a load of guilt and shame. But then the hands of Jesus touched me, and now I am no longer the same. Oh, he touched me. Yes, he touched me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul. You see, something happened, and now I know he touched me and made me whole. Since I met this blessed Savior, and since he cleansed and made me whole, I will ever cease to praise him. I'm gonna shout it while eternity rolls. You see, he touched me. Yes, he touched me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul. You see, something happened, and now I and oh, the joy that ought to flood your soul. You see, something happened, and now I know he oh, God, you made me whole. Hallelujah. Bless your name, oh Father. Oh, yes, he touched me. He touched me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know he touched me, and then he made
Yes, the Lord has made me whole.
If he's touched you, you ought to bless his name right now. If he's ever touched you, bless his name.
Thank you, Lord, for being with us today. Thank you for being with us always, but thank you for being with us today in a way we could know and touch and feel and experience. Thank you for opening up your arms to us like a loving daddy and drawing your children close by. And now bless us as we go, that we might bless others. Bless us as we go, that we might continue to lift up the name of Jesus and broadcast it. Bless us as we go, that we might look like you wherever we go. In the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.